So we're in John chapter 4. If you know your Bible very well, you're going to know that that is the woman at the well in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, page 2190 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours, but if you'd like to turn there, that would be great. Before we get into John chapter 4, I feel like there's a lead-in in John chapter 4 that we need to understand before we actually get to that passage. If you remember last week when we were in John chapter 3, we were talking about John the Baptist, and there was a little bit of a controversy going on that John the Baptist's disciples came up to him and said, "Hey, what's going on? It seems like we're losing disciples and they're all going over to that Jesus guy." And they're saying, "What's happening?" And we have to realize that that controversy that was going on was not something that his disciples thought of. It wasn't something that John made up. It was something that was kind of brought to them in kind of a sneaky way, I think. If you have your Bibles, look with me in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. And it kind of ties in with chapter 4 here a little bit. This stuff happens a lot, and we don't recognize it's happening. So when it's written down, sometimes I think we need to recognize what's going on. So in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 25, it says, "An argument developed between some of John's disciples," John the Baptist's disciples, "and a certain Jew," or certain Jews, okay? "So there was an argument between the two of them, between over the matter of ceremonial washing," it says. So under the guise of, hey, what is ceremonial washing, and are you doing it right, or, you know, are we performing this ritual in the correct way? That was the guise in which the argument really started. But look where the argument really ended, because after the argument, all of a sudden John's disciples go to John, and they don't talk about ceremonial washing, whether we're doing it right. Look where the argument really probably ended up, because after they got done talking with these Jews who were wanting to talk about ceremonial washing, they come up to John and they say this. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, you hear it? Well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him." Do you see the switch that got made there? Do you see what was really going on when these Jews were arguing with John's disciples? Were they really wanting to talk about ceremonial washing? No, they were wanting to try and get an argument going. They were trying to create division between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples is what was really going on. And they're trying to put the screw in saying, "Hey, man, look at all these guys. They're not following John anymore. All these people are going over to Jesus now. What's going on?" You're thinking, wow, well, that sounds like speculation. Really, let's turn to chapter 4. Look how chapter 4 starts out. And I love the way that John handled that whole argument. We talked about that last week. Look how chapter 4 starts out. All of a sudden, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. Do you hear this? Do you see the other side of what happened here? First, they went to John's disciples and tried to put the screws in, and John set it down. And then they probably went over to Jesus' disciples and said, "Hey, man, you guys got something really going on here. Look at all the people that were at John. Now they're coming over to you." And so I can just imagine Jesus' disciples coming up and saying, "Hey, the Pharisees says we're getting a pretty good following going here." And look what Jesus' response to this was. And here's kind of a neat thing. He didn't go, "Yeah, let's build this ministry. Let's get it bigger." What was Jesus' response to this revelation that there were more people coming to him? It says, when the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back home once more to Galilee. He left. Here his ministry is ramping up. More people are coming. You'd think, man, this is a great opportunity to seize the moment, to grab more people, to get this movement rolling. But he also realized what was behind the comments that his disciples were making. It wasn't something to build the kingdom up. What was really starting was an opportunity to tear the kingdom apart. You see, John and Jesus were not in opposition in any way, shape, or form. As a matter of fact, they were connected with one another. They were a part of the same ministry. They're part of the same revelation that God was bringing to the world. They weren't needing to be in conflict with one another. And all that was going to happen is Jesus was going to trying to interact with this conflict that was going on. It was just going to make it bigger in one way or another, because you know exactly what happens whenever you try to squelch something like this in a way. You know how people are. They all of a sudden want to pick sides. As soon as you start having people pick sides, the controversy gets bigger and bigger. Instead of making the controversy get bigger and bigger, Jesus says, "Let's back away. Let's back away. And he does. And I think it's so interesting. I woke up this morning reading this and rereading this again and seeing, I don't know how to say this, the humanity of Jesus. We all know he's God, yes? We all know he is all-powerful and all-knowing and all these different great godly attributes. He knows what we're thinking before we think him, and all this different stuff. He's connected. He's more connected than anyone has ever been in the history of the world. But he's still a man, and he still has, I don't know how to put it, he still has the feelings of a man. And this passage, I think, really brings some of that out. I'd like to share some of that with you, because we have this controversy that's going on. Instead of jumping into the argument, which he would have won hands down, you all know that, right? There was never an argument that Jesus got into that he didn't win, because he's God. So he wasn't afraid of losing the argument. He wasn't afraid of the controversy. He was looking at other people. So what happens is, it says in verse 4, he says, now he had to go through Samaria. Now that's a very strange thing for the Bible to say, that he had to go to Samaria. See, he was in Jerusalem, and he was going to go back up to Galilee. And the normal route for people who are Jews, who are devout Jews, who are the religious leaders, the normal route for them to go from Jerusalem back into the area of Galilee was to go east over to Jericho and go up the Jordan River, because they didn't want to go through Samaria, because Samaria was the place where all the unclean people were at. He didn't want to associate with them. They were like the outcasts. They weren't even considered outcasts. They were the, can I say this? The bastard children. The ones that nobody really wanted to associate with or know. You don't want to go to their homes. You don't want to spend time with them. Yeah, in some way, form, they're connected. They're the black sheep of the family. You know what I'm saying? And they're kind of keeping them off to the side. As a matter of fact, they don't even want to go and spend any time with, they don't even want to go through their territory unless it's an absolute emergency or something, because actually the shortest route between Jerusalem and Galilee is going through Samaria. The easiest route, the shortest route, the quickest route is going through Samaria. But they didn't want to do that normally. They would rather take the long route, the more difficult route, instead of dealing with these people. So I think it's really interesting when Jesus says, or it says right here very plainly, now he had to go through Samaria. Why would he have to go through Samaria? It's speculation. You know me, I like to sit there and think about things, and Jesus, I love to think about Jesus, I really do. It's my favorite thought, just thinking about him and talking with him and saying, hey, what's going on here? Just think about this. If there's a controversy brewing, and the controversy is starting with these religious leaders who are like nitpicking and trying to pick a fight, you know those people, don't you? They're always like, you can't hardly get away from them, you know what I'm saying? No matter where you go, no matter what you do, they're always there, pick. I feel like Aesop's Fables, pick, bicker, never. Anyway, some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. So they're always picking. So what's the best way to get away from those people that are always picking? Go to the places they don't want to go, right? Think about it. If he took the regular route over to Jericho and then on up to Galilee, guess who would be following behind him? Pick. Those Pharisees, they'd have followed him. So he's like, you know what? I'm going to go through Samaria. If I go through Samaria, they're not going to follow me. I don't know if that's what's going on, but that would be what's in my head. Actually, I shouldn't reveal this, but sometimes when I want to get away from y'all, I go to the places I know you won't go. And I know you're not going to follow me. And I even turn off my phone once in a while. You got to do that. And so I see Jesus say, you know what? I need a break from all this. I'm going to go through Samaria. I'm going to go to the place that I know these religious leaders aren't going to follow me into. And I'm just going to relax a little bit. So he goes on this journey. He's going through Samaria. His disciples are following him. And about the next day, I don't know if it's the next day or what day, but around noon, he's walking along. And I love what it says right here, because it says, now he'd gone through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. Jesus is tired. He is physically tired. Does anyone relate to that? Karen, are you still awake? Okay. No, I was going to say, your eyes are kind of closed there a little bit. I didn't know if you were reading diligently or you were just starting to nod off a little bit. Just helping you out a little, sister. So are any of you tired? Have you been tired for a while? Isaac's like, yeah, I'm 6. How old are you, Isaac? 10? I'm sorry. I'm 10? and I'm just worn out from this world. This is wearing me out. Way too many expectations. I'm tired. Guess what? We all get tired. Jesus got tired. That's kind of comforting me, know that Jesus got tired. It makes me feel like I'm in good company, yes? Tired means we're doing something. So he gets tired at noon. Sounds like a time for a nap. You know what I'm saying? Go home, grab a little lunch, take a little nap. It's at noon. He sat down by a well. And it was about sixth hour, about noon. I got to think about Jesus here again because he's trying to walk away from the controversy, trying to avoid the people that are part of the controversy by going a different way that they wouldn't come. Probably been tired. And we got another little detail in here that just makes me love Jesus even more. Because here, real quick, in verse 8, it's going to say his disciples had gone into town to buy some food. And it sounds like a very small little thing that his disciples went into town to buy some food. But you got to understand there's 12 of them, okay? You got to know my mind works really weird, Newfields. I'm just going to tell you that right now, right? So you got 12 disciples, and they're all traveling in a group. They get to this place where Jesus wants to sit down and rest, and they're all hungry. You know they're hungry. They're guys. It's noon. It's time to eat. And I can just see the picture. So, guys, what do you want to eat? I want pizza. I want chicken strips. You know, I don't know what they're asking for, but they're all saying this, that, and Jesus sitting there going, I just want something to eat. And says, what do you want? You know, who should go? Who do you want? He goes, here's an idea. Why don't you all go? Why don't all 12 of you go get lunch? Do you know what he's really saying? I want to be alone. Do you ever feel that way? I just want to be alone. Y'all 12 just go and get some food and let me rest. It makes me feel better. And I don't know if that's really what's going on, but that's kind of what's going on in my heart when I read that. I'm thinking, why would all 12 guys have to go get something to eat? You know, you could send one. You know what I'm saying? Send one to get food for everyone else. But when I read that, it makes me feel this comforted that I'm not the only one, that Jesus recognized he wanted to be alone. As a matter of fact, he withdrew to lonely places a lot, didn't he? And he wasn't ashamed of it. He wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't saying this is a bad thing. It's good to be alone, to recharge your battery. And that's all right. You have permission to do that. But as always, he's never really alone. So the disciples leave. He's sitting there. He's thirsty. And a woman comes along, a Samaritan woman. She came to draw water, Jesus. And Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now, that doesn't seem like a really big thing, but there's a lot of stuff that's going on there that we don't actually understand completely culturally, because usually if you go back into Genesis and other places, that when people come to draw water, it's usually at the end of the day, not during the middle of the day. The reason they draw water at the end of the day is because it's during the cool of the day. Things are cooling down, and it's not such a laborious task during the evening or the evening hours to come and draw the water. And then you've got the fresh water for that evening and for that morning and things like that. And so no one wants to come draw water in the heat of the day. The only reason you come draw water at the heat of the day is because you're trying to avoid people. That's probably what she's doing. Because of her lifestyle that we'll find about here later. She's probably trying to avoid all the petty jibber-jabber of the other women who are coming to draw water during the day. So isn't it interesting? We have two people who are kind of trying to avoid people. And they come together. And Jesus is thirsty. So he's tired. He's thirsty. He's kind of tired of people right now. I'm not saying he's tired of people. I'm not saying he doesn't love them or anything like that, but he needs some time alone. So we have these two people coming together, and he says, will you give me a drink? And there's another problem with this whole question, is, and she realizes it. She says, I'm a Samaritan woman. I'm the outcast. I'm the leper. I'm the black sheep. As a matter of fact, if you look at the rules of the Jews, associating with the Samaritans, they were not even allowed to use their utensils. They were not supposed to go to their homes. They were not supposed to eat a meal. If they used any of their utensils, like a cup for drinking or a fork for eating or a plate or anything like that, if they had any contact with them, they were considered ceremonially unclean. And they'd have to go through the whole procedure in order to be able to go to the temple and worship. They'd have to go through this whole procedure of getting ceremonially clean again. We're back to that whole ceremonial clean thing again. Get it? Before they could actually enter back into the temple and worship. And so for Jesus to ask this Samaritan woman, can I have a drink of water? She's saying, hey, you're going to be ceremonially unclean. Do you really want my cooties? Is kind of what she's saying. She says, how can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and the flocks and the herds? Do you realize what just happened here? There was a transition that just happened there, and most of us didn't see it. Jesus was tired, trying to get away from a controversy. He was physically tired. He wanted to be alone, and he was thirsty. And all of a sudden, he didn't get a drink of water. He's not alone. He's once again in the middle of a controversy, and he's got to speak with this woman. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wow, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, we've got it easy right now. We turn on a tap, we've got water, we can do our laundry, we can do all kinds. We've got it so simple right now, it's absolutely amazing. You really don't realize what a blessing it is to have a tap that you turn on and water comes out. Right, Kathy? Amen. You may have never, how many of you have ever lived in a place where you don't get to turn a tap and water comes out immediately? How many of you have been in a place that you actually have to work for your water? Yeah, it's an ongoing thing. We got Netflix. I don't know where this is coming from, but here we go. So we got Netflix lately. We got internet, we got Netflix. I got hooked on this show. It's got bad language in it at times. It kind of drives me crazy. It's called Below Zero, Living Below Zero or something like that, about these people who are living in Alaska. Anyone else watch that? I'm the only heathen here. All right, so it's about these people who are living in Alaska out in the bush and all these different things, and they got to hunt for their own food. And one of the big things, every episode, it's like, I don't know why I keep watching it, because every episode is really the same exactly, because they're out trying to find food to eat and they're trying to get water to drink. It's basically what the whole show is for four seasons and 16 episodes in every season. That's basically what it's all about. Every once in a while they try to kill something and make some clothes out of it. But it's, you know, they've got to get water. And it's an essential thing for life that you have to get this water. You have to make sure the water is clean so you can drink it, stuff like that. Kathy and I experienced that when we were in Haiti. When we lived in Haiti, man, you have no idea how, for years, actually I've kind of got out of the habit. I've kind of lost my gratefulness. But when we got back from Haiti, we could not walk into a supermarket and look at all the food and all the different things, and I could not turn on a faucet in my house for literally probably 2 years without thinking, oh my goodness, this is awesome. Because the water that we had to drink had to be carried home every time that we wanted to drink. And the water that we used for laundry and to do all the other necessity things that you needed to do with water, it all smelled like diesel, because in order to have that type of water, I had to put it in barrels that had diesel fuel in it before, and everything smelled like diesel. It was like our perfume while we were in Haiti was owed to diesel, because it was in all of our water. And so when Jesus is saying to this woman, she recognizes, she thinks, wow, this is a huge thing. I could have living water. I wouldn't have to come to this well anymore. Day after day, I wouldn't have to face the humiliation of all the people talking. I would never thirst again. This sounds great. She's doing exactly what most of us do. Man, I want my physical need taken care of. I've got this problem. I've got this want. I need this so my life will be better. You know what you really need in order for your life to be better? It's not a physical need taken care of. It's a spiritual need taken care of. In order for you to have real life and life abundant, it doesn't have anything to do with the things that we're accumulating, the things that we're doing. A life of abundance and a life of peace and a life of joy that we can have has everything to do with a spiritual experience. The hope in the future that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Allowing that Holy Spirit to dwell within you and recognize the needs that you have are not so important. They're not so big. They are not so time-consuming and all-inspiring, Lord, but the things that are most important are the spiritual needs that you have in your life that will give you life eternal. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about water so you aren't thirsty in your mouth anymore. He's talking about having real life, real refreshment, real peace. So what he's talking about is not water. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that he can offer, that can come and be a part of her life. See, the Holy Spirit, when it dwells within us, when we live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, life becomes totally different. Christians, we need to get this. It resets our priorities. It refocuses our day. Our thoughts, our desires, our wants, when we live by the Spirit. It's no longer about my physical needs. It's something more. So he's talking about this Holy Spirit that could dwell within her. And the woman gets excited. She's thinking this is a physical thing. And she says, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't have to be thirsty and I won't have to keep coming here to draw water day after day." And Jesus switches it around because he recognizes that he can't give her that water yet. He can't give her what she really desires, what she really needs. And he asks her a question instead of saying, no, you're not good enough. He points out the very thing that each one of us has to recognize in our own life. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell within us. We cannot have that refreshment of the Holy Spirit unless something is to happen. Unless we are clean, unless we are made free from the guilt of sin, the Holy Spirit can't dwell within us. And so instead of saying, "No, you can't have this water," he asks her a very simple question to get her thinking and bring her back to where she really needs to be. He asks this very simple question. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty. Keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." Jesus knew what he was asking because he's Jesus. "Go call your husband and come back." See, he's pointing out one of the things that was keeping the Holy Spirit from being able to dwell in her life, to receive this amazing blessing. And it's the same for each one of us, is our sin. And she says, coming back to reality, "I have no husband." Part of the story, but Jesus knows the whole story, doesn't he? We're not hiding anything from him. He knows us. And instead of accusing her and saying, "Oh, that's not all of it," he says, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." What would he say to you? What's keeping you from living that abundant life right now? To allowing the Holy Spirit to just well up inside of you? What are we hanging on to? What fears are we facing? What doubts are we having? Just let him talk to you today. Be honest and listen. More than likely, we're going to do the same thing the woman does. Let's change the subject. Isn't that what we really like to do when we're really confronted with what's going on? Because it got kind of quiet in here, and everyone's kind of looking down. And let's change the subject. And that's exactly what she does. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Do you see the switch that's going here? I'm feeling a little uncomfortable about this whole thing. So let's talk about something that, you know, we can argue about. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know what he means when he says in spirit and in truth? He says we can only worship him in the way he deserves to be worshipped if we are worshiping not with our own minds, with our own thoughts, with our own understanding, with our own power, with our own talents and skills. But if we worship him by the power of the spirit that's in us, our worship will be true. And not only through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that's the only way that's going to be acceptable. But also in truth. You know what truth is? Jesus is truth. If we worship in the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father is honored. And he's glorified. And that's what he wants. The woman said, I know this Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. This is so amazing. Right here. You remember when Jesus came to the earth as a little baby? Who was it proclaimed to? Who did the angels go to? The shepherds, the lowly, the outcasts, downcast, the ones that couldn't get any better job. You know what I'm saying? They didn't have any other skills. All they can do is sleep outside and watch sheep. Why would he announce it to the shepherds? Here's the same thing going on. Jesus proclaims who he is, states it point blank for the very first time to, I'm not saying this in a bad way, to a woman. And not just to any woman, to a Samaritan woman. And not just to any Samaritan woman, a Samaritan woman who is steeped and filled in sin that not even her own Samaritan women people will want to hang out with her. She has to go get water by herself. This is a person that Jesus announces for the very first time, I am the Christ. And you don't see it in the wording here in the NIV, but you remember the ego I me that I talk about so often? The ego I me, lego my ego, this big statement? I'm sorry, I can't help that. It's just weird for me. You guys are Bible students, aren't you? You're like, who is this weird guy? You guys know about the ego I me? No one's told you about the ego I me? No one said lego my ego? Anyway, so here we go. I'm going to let you. You remember when Jesus states all these amazing things? He says, I am the bread of life, or I am the door, or I am. Every time he says that, he says it in a very specific way. He says, I am is meaning ego a me, and it's the name of God. When they said, when Moses says, who do I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. It's that I am. When Jesus says the ego a me, he's equating himself with God every single time. And that's why he gets himself in so much trouble when he says, I am the light of the world, or I am the good shepherd. Every time he says that, people are like, whoa, you're not supposed to be saying the ego a me. Nobody's supposed to be saying that, because that's equating himself with God when he says that, all right? So right here in this passage, you don't see the I am, but it's there, the ego of me. I got in the Greek and I looked. The ego of me, the lego of my ego, the name of God is right there. I know I shouldn't say lego of my ego and God at the same time, but it's just the way that I remember it. I'm just kind of weird that way, all right? So it's right here when he says, I who am speaking to you am he. He says, I am he who you are speaking to. Lego a me, ego a me is the one who you're speaking to. That's powerful. Man, he's either crazy or a liar. Or he's God. He can't be anything else. If he's saying that, he's either who he says he is, or we need to run away from him so fast because he's going to lead us astray. And I'm going to tell you right now, he's no liar. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Instead of running from him, we should be running to him and grab hold of him with everything we have and surrender anything that we're holding on to and give it to him. I love it. Just then the disciples returned. About time those 12 got back, just getting a little lunch, you know what I'm saying? And they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I love this. Okay, so he's trying to get away from controversy. You see what's going on here? He's trying to get away from controversy. He's trying to be alone. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hungry. He's got all these things going on, physical needs that he actually has, things that, you know, he wants. And he gets to the point where he lays all those things aside. He never got a drink. Does anyone else notice that in the story? He never got a drink. Did he ever get any time alone? He never got any time alone. Did he ever get some rest, lay down his head for a little bit? No, because the woman showed up right away and the disciples were arguing right before. He never got the rest. He never got away from the controversy. He never got a drink. He never got any food. But guess what? He doesn't need it. So many times I think we got to recognize the things that we think are so important, the things that we need to fulfill our lives, really aren't so important. If we would delve ourselves into the things of God, if we would invest our time and our energy and our resources into the things of God, serving him and taking advantage of the opportunities that God will set before us every single day, and he will. Unless you're living in a vacuum, God is presenting an opportunity for you every single day to bring him glory through your life. Woo! There goes the card. Every day he's doing that. And if we would do that, I think sometimes the concerns that we've got in this world would start melting away. We wouldn't even recognize we're hungry anymore. I love what Jesus says. He says, I have food to eat that you have nothing about, and I've been chomping on it ever since you've been gone. I've been proclaiming the truth. I have been changing lives. I have been allowing people to hear the truth of the good news and recognize there's something more to this world than what we're all chasing after. He says, I am filled and overflowing. I am no longer hungry. Have you had that experience that I'm hungry? I mean, literally, you're just physically hungry and you start getting into a project or something comes up. You get a phone call and you have to go right away and you don't get to eat anything. And like 6 hours later, it's supper time. You're like, wait a minute, I didn't eat any lunch and I'm not even hungry. Has anyone else experienced that? Jake, you're always busy, man. Why is that? You see, if we allow it, there's things that will trump our lives, trump the desires of our physical being and fill us up even more full. Boy, for not knowing what I was going to talk about, I'm sure talking a lot. Whew. Disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? We just don't get it, do we? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food. Read this with me. You've got your Bibles. Is it behind me right now? Read this with me, okay? Because this is Jesus speaking. But it should be our mantra in the morning when we get up. My food, what's going to sustain me today is this. Let's read it together. Is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let's say it again. It is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Most days we don't even want to ask what his work is for our life. It's time we start asking. Start seeking, start finding his will. He says, I tell you, man, open your eyes. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest of the crop for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus says, open your eyes. Open your eyes. The fields are as white as they're ever going to get right now. And if we keep wasting our time chasing after the things of the world and filling the cravings of our lives, they are never going to be harvested. It's time to let the world know there's something more important than the things that we're chasing after and hanging on to and putting all of our hope in. It's him. if we would spend half the time taking advantage of the opportunities that God lays before us each day rather than running away from them and filling our moments and our hours and our days with things that really have no consequential meaning whatsoever, the harvest would be great. And the joy would start becoming more and more complete in our lives. We would find fulfillment like we've never felt before. I am done. I'm going to read this last little part because this is the cool stuff right here. Because when we start doing this, when we start laying down the things that we think are so important. Did you hear that? That was my stomach. I'm not hungry, though. I'm really not. Anyway, so if we would start laying, it was loud. Did you guys hear that? Yeah, dude. It's almost lunch. Here you go. Here we go. So he said chili in a pot and just, no. Anyway, so here we go. So many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She didn't just go back and leave her water jar. She went back into town. The person who was despised, who was rejected by most of the town, she started spreading the good news of Jesus. She got rid of her shame. She got rid of her fear. She started living with a purpose. She didn't even draw her water. You see the change that's happened? And she goes and starts proclaiming the name of Jesus. And they all come out. Samaritans came to him, and they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. I think it's kind of cool that he didn't say because of the miracles, because of his words, because of the truth of his mouth, many became believers. And they said to the woman later, you notice all of a sudden they're talking to her now too. You think there's a change happening here in this town? They're talking to her. They say to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. I'm done. Where are you at this morning? What needs to happen? What needs to happen? You know, in my breakout class here coming up pretty soon, I've got all kinds of fun things I'd like to look at, maybe just ideas that you guys have about Jesus. There's all kinds of things that Jesus struggled with. Just all kinds of things. You know, a lot of people get mad. I'm going again, aren't I? Sorry. A lot of people look at John the Baptist and say, how can he question when he's in prison? How could he actually send his disciples and ask Jesus if he really was the one? How could John the Baptist have that doubt? He was the one who was supposed to proclaim Jesus. Guess what? How does Jesus on the night of Gethsemane say, Lord, if you can take this from me, take it? He's a man. You know what? Jesus struggled with the same things we did in so many different ways. You remember when they came and asked for the drachma? He was broke. He didn't have any money. He told Peter, go throw out a line, catch a fish, and take whatever's in his mouth. He didn't have the money to do what God was calling him to do. But guess what? It didn't stop him from doing it. Take a chance. Open your eyes. See what he's laying before you. And step out in faith and try. And find the blessings that are there for you.